So we're going to start Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is like the thesis statement. It is like the climax. It is the final battle of the Romans book. It is the best part of it. And because of that, we're going to take the next couple weeks to go through Romans 8. So we're not going to finish it tonight. Next week, Bo's going to teach about the glorification of our bodies and what that means. And then we might actually do a third teaching. We don't know yet. We'll see how that one goes. But for now, I want to show you guys something. If you're in your Bibles, go to Romans 8, verse 31. And Paul writes this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" And that verse is kind of like what Romans 8 is about. Because leading up to this point, Paul has gone through the gospel. He's explained how we're all sinners, how we've all fallen short of the glory of God, how none of us has achieved what God put out for us, and because of that we have eternal separation from Him. And then he laid out the good news that Jesus came and He died for us, and that by simply putting our faith in what Jesus has done, we are saved. We are brought into a right relationship with God that will last for eternity. And then in Romans 6, he talked about the idea of, okay, well, if it's just by faith, if it's just grace by faith, then what's to stop me just from living a completely sinful and horrible life? Like never repenting of anything, always sinning. Like if it's just my faith, if it's just a prayer that saves me, why not just do that? And so then Paul brought up this idea of salvation in Christ results in a new creation. Salvation in Christ results in something completely new being created, not just you being reformatted, God just shining you up a bit. You are a whole new creation in Christ. And then in Romans 7, he described what most of our lives look like. That even though I am this new creation and I want to do the right thing, I find myself failing a lot. You know, I have all these sins that I want to conquer, but I find failure to be the master of my life. And he writes this in Romans 7. He writes, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritually, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, and what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells in me." And then the major point that he makes is in verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells." So Paul presents the problem with the Christian. I'm a new creation. I have new desires. I want to serve God. I want to glorify God. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be sinful anymore. But even though I have this new desire, I can't find it in me to actually accomplish this new desire. And so Romans 8 is going to answer this question of how is a Christian supposed to act if that's what our life looks like? And the major verse that I said he's going to be defending is that idea, if God is for us, who could be against us? And so the first issue that he's going to tackle using that phrase is, if God is for us in the fight against sin, how can sin be your master? All right, so let's start things in Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Right off the bat, a beautiful truth. The number one thing that is going to keep you and me in bondage to sin, in this constant struggle where it's like I feel like I'm doing good one second and then I'm bailing the next second, the number one thing that's going to keep you and me there is guilt. It's guilt. It's this feeling of I am not saved. I am not worthy to appear before God. I have blown it and God deserves to put wrath on me. I get this idea inside of my heart and inside of my mind that if I just find victory over this sin, then God will like me again. You know, I have this one area of sin that I'm struggling with so bad and I need to find victory in it before God can be pleased with me again. Or I just bail the sin and so I think, well, I need to go through a period of mourning because I've really blown it and I don't feel bad enough about what I did, so I need to beat myself up and make myself feel bad to make it real. And Romans 8 verse 1 was written to set you and I free from this lie. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you have, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation for you. All right? And condemnation, all that word means is it's a legal term. It means a damnation. It means a judgment. Like when the judge stands up and he says, guilty. That's what condemnation means. And what Paul says is there's no more guilty judgment on you. You are righteous. You have a right standing before God. He looks at you and he says, innocent. And that's crazy for me, because even when I walk in front of God with all my sins, God still says, innocent. No matter how many times I fall, he still says, innocent over me. Because he sees the cross of Jesus before he sees me. In the book of John, chapter 8, there's a story of a woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees come and they drag this woman out to be judged. And they say, hey, what do you say, Master? In the law, it says that we should stone this woman. And it does. It says anyone caught in adultery should be stoned to death. That's what it says in the law. And they say, but what do you say? You know, and they had this plan inside of their heads. They're like, if Jesus shows her grace, if he lets her go, then we can say he's against the law. However, if he stones her to death, we could say he's against the Romans, because the Romans says that we're not allowed to do capital punishment anymore. So in their heads, they've condemned Jesus no matter what. And Jesus, he stoops down and begins to write in the dirt. And one by one, these men start to leave this woman. And it's just Jesus and the woman. And he looks right at her and he goes, who is there that condemns you? And she says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I love that story, because here's this woman who, it's not like she used to be a sinner. This is a woman who was committing adultery that hour. You know, just then she was in the act of adultery. She was having sexual relationship with a man who wasn't her husband. Right then. And they dragged her out. And I like to think, like in my head, like, what state and condition was this woman in? She was just in bed with this other man. And they're just dragging her out in front of Jesus, weeping, probably half-dressed, standing before Jesus and being condemned by these men. And Jesus looks right into her eyes and he says, I don't condemn you. Now, that's pretty intense for me to grab a hold of as a Christian, because I don't tend to feel that way. I don't tend to feel like Jesus is, like, right after I fall, after I bail to a sin, or after I get involved in something that I shouldn't have been involved with, or I let somebody down, or I hurt one of my friends or my family, I don't feel like Jesus is looking at me going, hey, I don't condemn you. And you know why I don't feel that way? It's because I don't understand the cross. I don't understand the power of that thing. And that's why Paul goes on and he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is getting into this amazing truth, and he's unwrapping it for us, and it's so beautiful. It's like, dude, you couldn't satisfy the law because there's a weakness in your flesh. A lot of people, they get on the Israelites. They're like, man, look at the Israelites. They suck, man. They're like, they see God, they have the temple, and they're just constantly blowing it. Well, what do you do, man? Do you think you would have been any better in the nation of Israel if it was up to you to keep the commandments of the law? Or else God abandons you? And you have the Holy Spirit. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit and the promise of Christ. And you still can't do it. The problem with the law wasn't the law. The problem with the law was that we're the problem. We can't fulfill the law. There's a weakness in our flesh. And so Jesus came down. Jesus, being fully God, came down, clothed himself in flesh. And the weaknesses and the failures and the frailties of our flesh, he got sick, he got hungry, he got tired, he got depressed, and he struggled with sin. Not that he struggled with sin in the sense that he sinned, but he struggled with sin in the sense that he got tempted like you and I do. We know that because he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and Satan tempted him. Jesus struggled so much with the inclination to sin that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing perfect obedience to his Father on the cross, he started sweating drops of blood. Now, I've been pretty pressed by my sinful inclinations before. I've been pretty like, man, I don't want to do it. And I felt like really stressed out and anxious and really pressed by my sin. But I've never started to sweat blood before. That's an area of resistance that I have never walked into, but Jesus did. And that's why Hebrews 4 says we don't have a high priest that can't associate with our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. That becomes glorious for someone like me. that Jesus took on my frailties and he nailed them to the cross by the working of the Spirit and by the power of his Father. He put to death the weakness and the frailty that was in my flesh, that he might be risen anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's keep reading and we're going to find out what exactly that means. So the first thing that it means is there's no condemnation for me and you. Even when you fall, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you put your faith in Christ Jesus, even if you bail right now, you never lose the favor of God. And I hope you guys grab that because that becomes so important for us. And that will be something that you will struggle with in your life. If you haven't yet, I can guarantee you you're going to struggle with this area at some point. And Romans 8 verse 1 is going to be like an anchor for your soul. It's going to be something that you're going to flip back to all the time. I have to go back to Romans chapter 8 all the time. All the time, because my emotions don't line up with what this verse is saying. And I hope you guys know that. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your emotions are going to always lead you the right way. Your emotions, most of the time, are going to lead you away from God. And that's why you need to have the truth of God written on your heart. You need to have these verses in your head and in your heart that you combat Satan with them. And you remember that, no, there's no condemnation for me. There's no condemnation for me. I am a son of the living God. You know, I don't need to fight with Satan either. You know, some people think, oh, yeah, I got to debate Satan. You know, Satan comes at you. You suck. You're like, no, I don't. You know, and you kind of like fight back. And then the more you fight back, they're like, yeah, I do suck. And then you feel even worse. And it just gets bad, you know. But instead, in Jude, he says, even the archangel Michael didn't bring an accusation against Satan. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. And if the archangel Michael didn't rebuke Satan, that tells me something. I probably shouldn't either. I should lean on the finished work of Jesus. And that when I get attacked like that, I need to be like, no, Romans 8 verse 1 says this. And I'm holding on to that. I need to start praying and seeking God and remembering that this is true. God, help me to know that this is true. Help me to know in my heart that this is true. There's no condemnation between you and me anymore. I have perfect unity with you now because of what your Son did for me. That becomes important for us as we fight. Now in verse 5 it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or animosity with God. Now, I don't want you guys to get confused in these verses and think that what Paul is talking about, what he's speaking on, are people who are living in blatant sin. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. It could be. He could be talking about people, when he's talking about people who are carnally minded, who are fleshly minded, he might be talking about, these people definitely are in view, people who are just living to stimulate their nerve endings, just living like, man, this feels good, I want to do that. That feels good, I want to do that. You know, he is definitely talking about these people who have claimed Christ, but they're still living after what they desire, what their flesh wants. But there's another group of people in view here, and I want you guys to catch it, because this becomes the area that we tend to fall into. If we're not falling into blatant, just adulterous, licentious behavior, we fall into the area of being a Pharisee. Both are sin and both are against God. Both of these minds are what he says, enmity, animosity, enemies with God. Both of these minds. So I want you to also understand this other point of view of thinking of people who look good on the outside, but aren't good on the inside. People who fake it. People who come to church every Sunday and they look really good and they got the job and the family, you know, and they can quote a lot of scripture to you, you know, then they seem to know it all. And when they pray, they use a lot of these and thous, which, you know, makes you more holy, you know, and they do all the things that we would think like a holy person would do. And we're like, man, that guy is so holy. He's so righteous. But when you look at that guy and how he fights his flesh, he uses his flesh to fight the flesh. Meaning he uses what's innately inside of him to try to conquer what is trying to come out. So he's like, I have an anger problem. How do I fight it? Well, I need to really focus on not being angry. You know, I have a lust problem. I need to really focus on not lusting. And so the whole day he's like, dude, I can't lust. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. And he sees a girl and he's like, oh, I can't look at that. And he's looking at the ground. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. That mind is at enemies with God. Does that make sense? That mindset of always thinking about your sin, always thinking about, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. that doesn't please God, and that will give you zero peace. You will be struggling every day, all day. Even if I'm not partaking in my particular addiction, if I'm spending all day thinking about it, I'm not free from it. In John 8, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to be free indeed. I don't know about you guys. I want to be free indeed. I don't want to be somebody who's always in his mind thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. I'm focusing on myself to conquer something that I've already died to. I can't do it. I can't do it. No matter how much I focus on it, I'm not going to accomplish it. At best, I'll be able to clean up the outside so that you guys see someone good. But even then, my intent isn't to glorify God. It's to glorify me. I want to look good, right? I want you guys to see someone who looks good. So that when you look at me, you're like, man, Peter's so righteous. Look at that guy. Hey, he's got a good job. He's got a wife. He's got kids. I don't think that guy ever cusses. That's pretty intense. You know, he always listens to Caleb in his car. You know, whoa, you know, like he's well put together, you know. But you never, ever, ever see the glory of God. You never, ever, ever see the power of God alive in my life because all you see is a mask that I put on. You never see me be real and say, hey, you know what, guys? I struggle. That I could be honest with you guys and say, hey, you know what? Today has been a battle for me in the realm of selfishness and wanting my own way and being sad because things aren't going my way. That it's been a battle for me. And it's important that you all know that so that you what? You see the power of Christ in me. That while my flesh stands condemned, my spirit stands forgiven. Does that make sense? That you see the power and the working of the cross in me all times. That you see that Peter loves the cross. Peter loves the cross. And I hope you guys love the cross. That you think about it and meditate on it all the time and what was paid for you on that thing. That you remember it and you rejoice. That when you fail to sin, you're like, man, praise God for the cross. Because if it wasn't for the cross, God would have just smote me right then. I would have just been a dust mote. You know, it would have been over. In the Marine Corps, we called it pink mist in a memory. Just, you know, gone. Over. But because of the long suffering of God and the forbearance of God through the cross, through His Son, Jesus Christ, I stand forgiven right now. And I can just get on my knees and praise God. That is the mind that is at peace with God. Just before I came here, we went to a graduation ceremony for the Salvation Army where me and Bo teach every Thursday. And we got to see one of the guys graduate, and it was awesome. It's a six-month program, and it's beautiful. And he stood up and said something so awesome that I wanted to share it with you guys. He stood up and he goes, here was a man who was completely in bondage to drug addiction, so bad that it ruined everything in his life. He was homeless. And he stands up tonight, 6 months later, of being clean for 6 months, and he stands up and he says, the whole time I was here, I never focused on my transformation. I just let it happen. Someone who is truly being transformed by the power of Christ isn't focusing on their sin. They're focusing on the one who defeated sin. I'm too busy thinking about how good God is for me to think about pornography and anger and selfishness and pride. And when I sin, when I fall, is that the first thought that passes through my mind is Jesus. I want Jesus. I don't want this lifestyle anymore. I want Christ to live in me. I want more of my life to die. Or do I get into a funk and I'm like, oh man, I'm suck. I'm so terrible. Why? Because I'm struggling with this and it's so hard. It's so hard, guys. Isn't God good? Did the cross lose its power in your life? Man, can't we be like the psalmist in Psalm 42 who, even though he was in deep depression, still said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Man, why am I feeling down? Dude, God is still good today. God is still beautiful today. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. God has not ceased to be glorious. And He's not ceased to be beautiful. And I have not ceased to desire Him and want to be with Him. That's what freedom looks like. Someone who is so satisfied with Jesus, he doesn't want anything less. That's what freedom looks like. And that mind pleases God. There are people all over the world who don't even believe in our God, who have victory over sins, and it doesn't please or glorify God one bit. If you think, oh, this will satisfy God if I do this, there are Buddhists who have conquered those sins through rituals and through focusing and through hardcore religion, trying to press into them a certain lifestyle or activity. It's not a true transformation by the Holy Spirit. It is just indoctrination by men, and it has no power. It doesn't please God at all. That mind is at enmity with God. I want you to understand that. It's at enmity with God. When you fail, you don't need to do the rigmarole of thinking like, well, this is why it's bad, and I need to think about why it's bad because of this and this and this, and this is where it's going to lead me, and I need to think about it for 10 minutes and why it's going to destroy my life and logic my way out of it. That's not what you need to do. You need to think about Jesus. You need to think about Jesus. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer, but have you ever just stopped after you've sinned and just been like, thank you for dying for me? Have any of you guys just done that? Just thank you for dying for me. I know that you don't condemn me. I know that you're still with me. I know that, God, you are for me. Because if you didn't spare your only son, if you didn't stop Jesus from being crucified in the most heinous way ever, I know you will not stop at anything to bring me to him. There's nothing beyond your power to bring me to you, God. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your love in my life. That's what I need to do. That's what I need to do inside of my life with God. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that's always thinking about the flesh is at enmity. It's at enmity with God. It is enemies with the Lord. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. A little aside. It's very interesting in verse 9 that he changes the words. Did you guys notice that? He's the Spirit of God, and then he says Spirit of Christ. So who is the Holy Spirit? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it the Spirit of Christ? Yes. That's the right answer, right? Yes, it's both. You know, it's just a little verse that affirms the Trinity, what we would call the Trinity, that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same entity. It's the same being, and we're going to learn more about him as we keep in this chapter. But an amazing thing that he says, if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you don't belong to him. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you do belong to him. Now this becomes really cool. What is the major job of the Holy Spirit? Do you guys know? It's number one job. It's to convict the world of sin. Right? You guys knew that, right? It's to convict the world of sin. So if I sin and I feel bad, what does that mean I have in me? The Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So if I feel bad about sinning, and I have the Holy Spirit, that makes me what? I'm whose? I'm God's. I'm God's. So often we use the conviction as, oh, it's a bad thing. Conviction's a bad thing. I don't like feeling like that. It's a bummer and everything like that. And we're like, oh man, God's so angry at me. How do I know? Because I feel so bad. No, conviction's a good thing. That means you're a son. I like to think about it this way. In Hebrews 12, he says, what loving father doesn't discipline his children? But if you are not disciplined, you are illegitimate. And I think about my dad. My dad spanked me a lot. I was not the best son. You know, I got spanked like every day. You know, I got spanked all the time. And my dad always spanked me. But you know what? I know now my dad spanked me because he loved me, because I am his son. It would be really inappropriate if my dad got angry at someone else's son and just started spanking him. Right? He would be thrown in jail. Right? He can't do that. He can't do that. He can spank me because I'm his what? I'm his son. But if he spanks somebody else's kid, he goes to jail because it's not his son. So when I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, doesn't feel good, it feels like a spanking. Like, man, that sucked. I sinned against God. That sucked. But that proves I'm God's what? I'm his son. He doesn't discipline those who aren't his sons. So if I feel, I'm like, oh, man, that sucked. That was terrible. I'm his son. I'm going to illustrate it in another way for you guys. If you guys have your Bibles, go to Amos. Micah chapter 7. I'm sorry. Now this becomes a cool prayer, and I hope you guys learn it. So Micah has just blown it. Let me give you the context of this chapter. Micah has just failed. And he says something really cool. He's praying. He's praying to God. And he says this, verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." Did you guys catch that? He's a son of God, and he says, "I will bear the indignation. There is a wrath over me for sinning." There's a wrath. God, he's my father, and fathers get angry at their sons sometimes. Doesn't mean I'm not a son. It actually affirms that I am. I will bear this indignation. Now notice what he says next. This is beautiful. "Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth in the light. I will see his righteousness." Isn't that cool? So Micah actually is doing a little prophecy there. He's seeing, I'm bearing the indignation of God, but he sees in the future where God is standing as an intercessor before God, which is kind of weird. So Micah sees that God is standing in between the wrath of God and that mediator, that intercessor that Micah saw that he didn't understand, we understand to be the person of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8, later on, he says that Jesus makes intercession for those who are in him. Verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Jesus is always bearing the marks of the cross, standing before his Father, interceding for you all the time. Every day when you fail, he's right before him. And I pray that you guys learn that. That even when you fall, you learn to pray like Micah. "Don't rejoice over me, my enemy, because when I fall, man, I'm going to get back up. And the Lord, even in my darkness, will be light to me." And he's going to intercede for me. He's going to plead my case that I stand righteous and justified before God because I am his. I have the Spirit of God in me. I belong to him. In the book of Ephesians, it describes the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring. It's an eternal promise from the Father that he will come down and get his bride, which is us. In verse 10, he says, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, this is really cool. Okay, so he's saying, Paul never appeals, if you read any of his letters, he never appeals to you trying harder. He always appeals to a new nature that God put in you. He's always appealing to this new person, this new nature, this new spirit that God placed within you. And he's saying, if Christ died and he rose again, then the same power that rose Christ from the dead is now dwelling in you. How much more will your flesh be put to death and your spirit be brought to life in the power of God? Right? This is a daily thing for the Christian. This is a daily thing for the Christian. And it happens in a process that we call repentance. Okay? It's a process that we call repentance in the body of Christ. All repentance means is it means a turning around. It all means 180, you turn around. And repentance always begins like this, like Micah. I have sinned before God. That's why what I'm doing is wrong. Even if I sin against one of you guys, even if I sin against my family, the first person I sinned against is God. In Psalm 51, when David is confessing his sin after he had sex with Bathsheba, killed Uriah, hid it for a year, was confronted by Nathan, David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Before you and you only have I sinned, Lord God." Now, I think a lot of people might have a problem with that. I think Uriah might say, "Dude, I think you kind of sinned against me. You killed me." I think Bathsheba's parents might have something to say about that. But David said, "No, you don't understand. God is the judge of all the earth, and I stand accused before him. Before you and you only have I sinned, Lord God." And repentance begins with an understanding of that. This is why what I did is wrong, because I sinned against God. It's wrong before God. And that understanding turns me towards God and makes me understand the cross. "For where iniquities abound, grace abounds over it." Abounds much more. Romans 5, verse 20. So I look at Jesus. I look at the cross. I thank him for it. I turn back to Him and I ask Him, God, give me the power, give me the strength to walk after You again. By Your Holy Spirit, give me the power to be a new man, to live to You, God. And that's what repentance is. It's just a simple change. It's a simple turn towards God. Christians repent every day. Christians repent every single day. Repentance is not, I've heard it in some context where someone's like, well, yeah, I used to struggle with that, but then I repented. What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Have any of you guys had an experience where there was like that for you? Like, oh, I used to cuss, but then I repented. Now I don't. You know, like that's, it never works like that, does it? Yeah, I used to be porn, but now I repented. Now I'm going to repent today. I'm going to repent later on today. I'm going to repent tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day until I see Jesus Christ face to face. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to change, and with each new day, I'm going to get closer and closer to God. For there is more celebration in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance than 1,000 who don't need to repent. So Jesus said. And I love that verse. My dude, God is jazzed when I repent? That's crazy. Doesn't that just change your perspective of God, of the way He thinks about you? He throws a party when you repent. You think, oh, I got to be perfect all the time. And you think that God has you on this huge standard. But He doesn't. God's more like the father watching his two-year-old take his first steps. And when he bails, he's like, yeah, he's getting back up. Yeah, that's amazing. And he's happy and he's excited about it. You know, he doesn't look at you falling. He's like, oh, you suck. Dude, I never fell. Dude, I never ever fell, and you can't even go like 5 minutes without falling. You're just thinking about anything. You're so selfish, man. Oh, you're gonna go eat now. Yeah, it's all about your stuff. You know, he's not like that. Dude, God is always for you. He's for you. You're His kid. He loves you. And that needs to be inside of my brain that I am not at enmity with God anymore. I'm on His side. He's on my side. He's rooting for me. And I like that. I repent every single day. I come back to God and I grow in Him. I grow in Him. Philippians 3, verse 12 says this. And this is Paul talking. You know, pretty righteous guy, if you ask me. But he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. When I read that verse, that blew me away. Because I always thought, like, yeah, I sin, but I suck. You know, I'm sure the apostles got it right. I mean, Paul looks like he doesn't really sin. What does he say? I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. That's crazy, isn't it? But he says this, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to learn how to forget the things that are behind. If you sinned, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Nothing good is going to come out of you dwelling on that sin. You don't understand, man. You don't understand how bad I failed. You don't understand how much Jesus suffered. And you need to go back to the cross. You need to remember what He did, and you need to walk forward. You need to forget the things that are behind, and you need to press forward. Do you guys see that repentance, the idea of turning away and running towards God? And He says the upward call and treasure in Christ. Christ is our treasure. He is everything that I'm reaching forward to. And that becomes a joyous thing for a Christian. A Christian should never be discouraged by the fact that we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. You shouldn't see me ever bummed out by that. Peter, why are you bummed out? Oh, I fell to pride today. Oh, it's the worst. You know, oh man, I lusted after a girl today. I suck. I'm like the worst guy ever. You're never going to see me do that. Why? Because I haven't attained nor am I perfected, but this I do. I reach forward. That becomes my joy. Fighting is a joy. Whenever you see me confess, you should see me be like, dude, yeah, I failed, but God's good. Man, and I'm running after Him, dude. You know, and the more I fail, the more that old man dies, dude. He's being crucified every day. And the more dead he gets, the more alive Christ is in me. And I'm moving forward. That's what you should see inside of my life. That repentance, confession, conviction, fighting my sin and my fleshly nature are joyful to me. I hope that you see that it's not a bummer, that I never graduate out of this. I'm not going to be like 50 and be like, well, yeah, I used to struggle, but then I was a Christian for 20 years and I leveled up, you know. You know, that's really what happened, and so now I'm good. You know, it never happens in a Christian's life. You're always fighting. When you're looking at me in my life, I hope you understand something. Every single day you see me, you're watching me die more and more. And you're watching Jesus live more and more in me. I am not stronger today than I was back when I was in bondage to sin. I have just realized my weakness more fully and lean more fully on Christ every day. I am weak. I am ridiculously weak. Romans 7 verse 18 is written on my heart. In me, that is my flesh, no good thing dwells. But Jesus is in me, man. And He's doing a work, and He's doing something beautiful, and it's joyous. Man, I belong to Him. His Spirit's in me. It should be an exciting thing for us. God is for me in this fight. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Apostle Paul commented on that later on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly or in vain. Paul, even at the end of his life, he's like, dude, I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't stop looking at the cross. He's like, dude, if I set aside the grace of God, if I set aside the cross at any point in my life, Jesus died for nothing. Because that means the cross of Jesus just stands as a booster seat. You know, it gives you a good start, but then you don't need it anymore. A Christian is always leaning on his cross. Jesus said, if you desire to be my disciples, pick up your cross daily and follow me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I die daily. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, though we walk according to the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons that we have are mighty in God for casting down strongholds and arguments, that we may take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in God. That's the Christian life. It's a life of warfare, and it's awesome. It's the greatest thing ever. It's God is with you. It's a life of continuously dying. In my first marriage counseling with Bo looked at me and he goes, marriage is a long, slow death to self. And I was like, thanks, Bo. And I was like, okay. And he's like, let me explain that. He goes, just as Jesus suffered a long, slow, painful death for His bride on the cross, that He might be united to her, so you will suffer a long, slow death to yourself, that you might be better united with your bride and to God. I was like, dude, that's awesome. That's the coolest thing I've ever heard. Because most people look at things in this life, they look at everything in the Christian life as it's just, oh, it's just fun, you know? There's no struggle. You fight your sin, it's so easy. I just cast out the demon of alcoholism and it's gone, you know, and you're good. Oh, you know, you're struggling with financial problems? Oh, just pray into your wallet, dude, and it will just come out, you know? It's all good. Oh, you want to get married? Marriage is so easy, man. You just get married and then it just goes on and then you just happily ever after. You know, it's really easy. And then when you start running into trials, you realize my theology doesn't match up with reality. And you turn in your faith. All of the Christian life is fighting. All of the Christian life is dying. All of the Christian life is pressing on. And we're going to talk a lot more about this next week. But if the prize in Christ is not greater than the loss in the flesh, you will stop running. The key of the Christian life, now, I know that a lot of this probably sounds like a bummer to a lot of you. The key of the Christian life is not to look at the loss, but it's to look ahead at the gain. In Philippians 3, Paul says, all things that I counted as gain to me, I count as loss for the exceeding gain of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul fell so in love with Jesus, he said, dude, if I have to lose everything, even my life for God, worth it. Worth it. Jesus is that cool. He is that enjoyable. He is that pleasurable. Do you guys see Jesus as pleasurable? Like, man, Jesus is so enjoyable. I love hanging out with that guy. He's the greatest. You know, he's the best person I could ever hang out with. He never lets me down. He never fails me. And in fact, Jesus is so pleasurable to me, my greatest joy is to point people to Him. that even in my relationship with my girlfriend, my greatest joy is to point her to Him. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to let you down. I will fail you. But Jesus won't. He's awesome, man. Jesus is the best. He's the greatest, most amazing husband ever. He will never let you down. I will let you down, but He will never let you down. In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the aspects of love is that love doesn't parade itself. And that is so contrary to America and the dating cycle in America. If you don't believe that, look at any first date ever. All anybody does is parade themselves. Yeah, I went to this college, did lacrosse, no big deal. You know, like they're just like, and the girl's like, yeah, you know, I did this. What? I don't know how girls talk or what they brag about. I'm just, no. My girlfriend's not here, so I could do that. No. So, you know, and they'll brag about something, and each one's bragging about themselves and their attributes, and they're like, oh, you're so awesome. I know, you know. They won't say that. They'll be like, oh, yeah, I'm all right, you know. But in their heart, they're like, yeah, I am. I am awesome. Feed my lust. I love it. And the guy will look at the girl and be like, you're so special and beautiful. And I love you. And she eats it up. She's like, yeah, I am. And she feels good about herself. Because what? They're both parading themselves. But real love understands there's nothing to parade. I'm a walking corpse. You need to see Jesus in me. That's what you need. You need to see Christ in me. Man, this old man is dying. Jesus is coming through me. And every good thing I do is Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ in me. Man, if I'm there to comfort you, it's because Jesus is doing miraculous things in me. If any of you guys are blessed by this sermon, it's because Jesus is doing awesome things. It's certainly not because of anything good about me. We need to be parading Christ. We need to be glorifying God, not puffing ourselves up. And let me tell you guys something, especially for relationships. If you puff yourself up, if you make yourself an idol, you will always have to live up to a standard. Does that make sense? If I make myself an idol, you know what happens when I don't live up to the standard I set for myself? She's going to look at me like, what gives? What gives? She's going to get angry at me. And I'm going to get angry at her. What gives? You're supposed to be accepting and forgiving and gracious, and I failed, and you're supposed to love me, and then she's going to be all bummed out, and then I'm bummed out at her, and then we go cold to one another, right? And then the relationship fails. Instead of both of us parading Christ. And so even when she lets me down, I'm like, you know what? God's still good. And my joy comes through serving, not through being served. And I want to serve you right now. I want to love on you right now. And she feels the same way. That's what a real relationship looks like. That's what not parading yourself can do. Not just around the Christian church, but also in relationships. That's what it does. It becomes beautiful. And it seals your sonship and daughtership to the King. That's what sons and daughters of the King do. We don't have our minds carnally minded. We're spiritually minded. We're always thinking about spiritual things. And it becomes joyous. It becomes awesome. Now, in verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. All right? And I like that he uses the word adoption. When someone's adopted, is it because they're awesome? They were the greatest kid ever, and the kid parents are like, oh man, I just got to adopt you. Because I owe you, and okay, I'll adopt you, but you got to do these things for me first, you know? You got to work for a year, you have a probationary period, and then maybe, you know? No, it's by the free will and grace of the parent upon the kid. You have the spirit of adoption. God adopted you. Out of the free will, grace, and love of God, He adopted you into His family. You are His. Legally, you are His. You belong to Him. And that becomes precious for people like me, that we know that, man, I'm in the household. I belong to God. I have the spirit of adoption. And he says, I don't have a spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, if you guys flip ahead in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And I like this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And what John is saying is that you can't have a loving relationship if you think the person's going to walk out on you in any second. That you're just one failure away from him walking out on you. You know, could you imagine having a relationship like that? With a girlfriend or boyfriend, like, oh man, you're walking on eggshells the whole time. If I make one wrong move, they're just going to leave me. They're going to divorce me. They're going to walk out. Is that a loving relationship? That's something that you guys aspire to? Man, I want a marriage like that. That's awesome. You know, I like being judged all the time. That's so cool. Man, sign me up. You know, no, none of us think that way. And in the same way, if you have a relationship with God where you're constantly afraid that of the day of judgment, you're constantly afraid of going to heaven and, man, he's going to cast me out, dude. He's God's angry at me. God's this, God's that. You have this spirit of bondage to fear. Bondage, notice what he's saying. Bondage to sin, bondage to anything in your life, captivity to anything in your life stems from fear. It stems from fear. Do you doubt that God is going to come through for you? Do you doubt Philippians 1 verse 6? He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or are you afraid? You're like, man, every single time you fall to sin, you're like, oh, I'm not trying hard enough. God's not working in me. He's not working in me. No matter how much progress he's done in your life, you just can't see the progress because all you're focused on is the failures. You focus all of your attention on the failures and what you did wrong, and you never focus on the benefits. You will never, ever, ever have a loving relationship with God if all you can see is what you're not instead of what he's making you. You need to learn how to focus on the Lord. You need to learn how to focus on him, that even when you fall, you're like, you know what? He promised me. He promised me that he who began a good work in me is going to be faithful. He's not angry at me. There's no condemnation now because I am in Christ Jesus and I'm going to walk forward. And that perfect love that comes through time spent with God frees you from fear. Now, and if you want to test whether or not you're afraid of God, pray this prayer tonight. God, whatever it takes, bring me closer to you. No matter what I have to lose, bring me closer to you. Now, if your immediate reaction to that is, no way, man. What if God takes away something that I like? You know what? That's fear. You don't have an image of a loving God who has your best in mind. You have an image of a God who wants to mess with you. And that's not my Jesus. My Jesus went to the cross for my betterment. He was not willing to withhold anything from me. If I, in my mind, am I worried about things that God might take from me, I'm not walking in love. I have not been perfected in love. I am still walking in fear. And if you recognize that fear in you, that's a glorious thing. Then you can be like, God, help me with that fear. And the way that I become free from fear is I recognize the love that God has for me and I reciprocate it in kind by the power of His Spirit. That conquers fear. So it becomes something that a Christian needs to learn how to do, to always learn how to walk in love, learn how to be rejuvenated in love. There's only one thing powerful enough in this world to have you conquer sin, and that's love. You know, if you watch any movie today, any movie, even if it's an atheist movie, they claim that love has power. Don't you notice that? Isn't that weird? They claim that love has power. Love is powerful, man. Love conquers all. You know, it's beautiful. Watch Frozen. It's all about that. I love that movie. But yeah, that's what it's all about. Love conquers everything, man. Love, true love, it thaws a frozen heart. Watch Once Upon a Time. What do they say? True love, man. True love. Break any curse. You know, and they go through it. It's all about love, that love has this power that we don't fully understand. Fear is never sufficient to conquer your sins. Meaning you looking at the negatives of what your sin is doing to your life will never be powerful enough to conquer your sins. And if you want evidence of that, come with me to Salvation Army and talk to the guys there. See how much their sin took from them and see how little it mattered. And go talk to a crack addict and be like, hey, dude, like, don't you know that it's killing your body? He's like, oh my gosh, I never knew that. If only I would have known that, you know, I would have stopped doing it immediately. I thought this was really good for me. I thought it was like Monster, you know. No one thinks that way. They know that it's killing them. But their desire for it is stronger than their fear of it. Your desire for your sinful nature is always going to be stronger than your fear of it. Fear cannot conquer sin. So the answer to conquering sin is not to figure out it's bad. It's not to go in the Bible, oh, it's bad, okay, I need to stop. Oh, it's how bad is it? Okay, I need to look at this passage now. Oh, it's really bad. But how bad is it really? And then I look at the next, oh, it's super bad. You know, God killed people for that. You know, I need it. That will never conquer your sin. There's only one thing powerful enough to conquer your sin, and that is the love of God. That's it. The love of God working through you. That is the only thing strong enough to conquer your sin. Think about all the crazy things that people do for love. Man, what mothers and fathers give up for the love of their children. What people give up for romantic love. It's insane. And that's not even the perfect love of God. That's the fallen love of man, and it still motivates people to do radical things. Imagine if you had the power of the love of God in you. What would be withheld from what you are capable of? See, the problem why a lot of us find failure instead of freedom when we go against our sin is not because we're not fighting hard enough. It's because we're not fighting the right way. We're fighting through fear instead of love. We're fighting through hatred instead of compassion and affection for Jesus. And that way only lies madness. Now, another cool thing that he says in here is he says, we have received this spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic term, and it's closer to our word daddy, which is cool. I like that. The first time it is utilized in the New Testament is when Jesus prays to his dad, to God. Now, Paul is doing something radical. Paul knows that. And he knows something, that if Jesus dwells in me, I get to have the same level of intimacy between the Father as Jesus did. Isn't that crazy? That the Father cares for me just as much as he cared for Jesus. Let me read you a passage. This is the true Lord's Prayer. I know you guys have ever heard of the Lord's Prayer. You think, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. How do we know? Because Jesus asked for forgiveness in that prayer. So clearly that's not something he prayed. That's our prayer to God. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is John 17, where Jesus legitimately prays to the Father. And it's really cool. Now, verse 20. I do not pray for these, speaking of his 12 apostles, alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Right? That's us. So this is a prayer for you and me. That's cool. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Is that radical? How close is Jesus to the Father? Dude, they are one. They are a trinity. They have eternal, perfect union between one another. Never separated. Jesus' prayer, get this, is that we would have the same unity between God that Jesus has, that God has in himself. That's a pretty awesome prayer. And if Jesus prayed it, you know it got answered. You know, Jesus is the best prayer warrior. You know, no prayer of Jesus didn't got a... Father wasn't like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, I don't think I'm going to answer that one. You know, like, if Jesus prayed it, it came true. And so he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's radical too, isn't it? That you will love them, us, just the same as God the Father loves the Son. That is awesome. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Is that a beautiful prayer or what, man? I love that prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me. It's an amazing prayer. That is a gracious prayer. That is a beautiful prayer. That what? That now that Jesus is in me, I have the same relationship to the Father that Jesus has to the Father. Because Jesus is in me, I am separated from my sins. When I stand before the Father, I stand as if I have never sinned with the same righteousness that Jesus has. Isn't that awesome? That the Father's not going to look at me like, dude, look what you just did. Dude, why don't you go do a couple Hail Marys and then come back? You know, then come talk to me, or something like that. You know, go put some money in the tithing box, then come back and talk to me, man. God will never say, hey, remember when you did that? Hey, bro, you should really go evangelize that guy. Oh, I don't feel like it, God. Hey, you remember when you blew it yesterday? You should. You know, God's never going to do that. He never does that because whenever I talk to God, He sees me as if I have never sinned. I have perfect unity with Him. And that's why Paul says, I have a boldness. He says, I have a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And Bo's going to go into that next week, and it's radical. I love that section of Scripture where He talks about the fullness of the glorification of the sons of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely radical to think about it, to try to wrap our minds around the truth that is in here. You know, but I hope you guys grab that idea that, man, I stand before God just as the Son stands before God. That God sees me as perfect, that I have ultimate unity with Him. And if I have ultimate unity with Him and Jesus is in me, that means that I have the boldness and the strength to carry out what He has commanded me to do. I don't have to be worried about things anymore. I don't have to be afraid of whether or not I'm doing right or doing wrong or anything like that. I have the Spirit of God in me. He's going to lead me into all wisdom. He's going to help me in my infirmities and my weaknesses. Now, and I'm going to end with this. An amazing thing that God is able to do because of the Spirit of Christ in us is He is able to not retain our sins. Meaning He doesn't bring them up anymore. They're forgiven. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. If the Spirit of Christ is in me, then I should learn how to do that to others. Right? If at any point in your life you ever bring up a past event, you have not forgiven that person. Even if it's not even to that person's face. You wouldn't believe what this person did to me the other day. It was horrible. The worst thing that anyone's ever done to anyone ever. You know? Never mind what I've done to God and He forgave me all that. But don't worry about that. This is really important that you know this. It's called gossip. If I ever bring up and feel the need to defend myself to somebody else, if they come at me and maybe it's my girlfriend, maybe it's my parents, like, I can't believe you did this. Well, oh yeah, well what about when you did that? Right? And I feel the need to defend myself. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's my flesh. That's unforgiveness, bitterness, and that all stems from not going to God. So the way that we handle that is obviously we pray that Jesus loves through us. God help me, love through me, forgive through me. And one of the major things that that's going to do for you is I guarantee you, if you learn how to do that, it will bring you peace like you've never felt before. A lot of times we hold on to bitterness because we think it's going to help us, but all it does is hurt us. All it does is separate us from the people that we really love. And we think like, oh no, that person sucks, I don't want to talk to them anymore. And you get this bitterness in your heart and you stop talking to them and you separate yourself from them and you don't understand the only person you're hurting is you. The only person you're hurting with that bitterness is you. And if you just learned how to forgive, you would find joy in God. You would find peace in God. You would find stability in God. In 1 John 4, he says, if any man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For how can you say that you love God whom you've never seen, but you hate your brother whom you have seen? The number one reason why bitterness brings pain is because it brings separation from God. But if God is love, you can't have unity with Him if you're walking in hate. You just can't. And there needs to be something supernatural that happens in you. Something supernatural that happens in you that teaches you how to forgive like God does in an amazing way. And forgive people who also don't ask for forgiveness. People who sinned against you, and either they're Christians or they're not, but they never feel sorry for what they did. You will learn how to forgive them. Because like I said, even if it's in that situation, the only person you're going to hurt is yourself when you hold on to that bitterness. We need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to accept forgiveness from God and not reject it. Not be like, no, I don't deserve it and everything like that. That's not pleasing to God. You need to learn how to accept His love, accept His forgiveness, accept His grace on you. And if we struggle with that, which I think, if we're honest, we all do, we need to start praying about that. You know, we need to start praying about that. God, help me in my weakness. All right, so let's pray, and then we got some worship songs. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you so much that there is no condemnation for us as we walk in you, that we are new creations in your love. Lord, I pray that we would, by the power of your Spirit, act like it, God. That we would recognize your love for us, that we would receive your love for us, accept it, and find joy in you alone. Lord, thank you so much for what you do for us. Thank you so much for your grace. I pray that we would always abide in it and that we would show it to others. In your name, amen.